We're reading from 1 Samuel 17. I'm starting at verse 1, and I've been instructed to go all the way to verse 54. Fortunately, one of my majors in university was drama, so I'm not worried. And we're going to hear how God uses even the little guys. So let's dig in. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came and came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near them, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting men from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them. Or maybe they don't fit." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. For the word of the Lord, let's give thanks. Amen.
Well, as we prepare to begin a new series and get into this word, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who speaks to us today through it. And we ask you to be speaking your truth to us in this place today. God, help us to know what it is you would have us take from this. Holy Spirit, stir in us the truth of who you are and what it means to walk in you. I invite you to take a moment yourselves to be asking God to be speaking his truth to you in this service today. Be with us this morning, God, speaking to us, stirring us to greater depths in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hands up if you ever feel like life is hard. Good? We're on solid ground here. Everyone's agreeing with that. That sometimes it feels like we are just in constant battle and struggle, that we're getting spun around and around in a washing machine, and that life is just hard. That even when we try to live lives that glorify God, we still sin and we still struggle, and there are the realities that not everything goes our way. And hands up if you know that the battle is not just against flesh and blood, but also against the spiritual world as well. Well, today we're kicking off a four-week series as we think about what it looks like to follow God in the midst of a world that is not just flesh and blood battles, but also a world that has spiritual enemies coming against us as well. We're going to think about what does it look like to step into the fullness of who God is and who he has called us to be in light of this. And how do we go about living lives that glorify God and not get defeated by sin and suffering and struggle? Because the reality is, we hear the way that God is at work in the lives of other people and in our world, and we go, yeah, that is awesome. God is good and he is so powerful. But then it comes to us and our lives, and we go, God is good, but I'm not sure that he's going to do what he did for Tom in my life. I'm not sure that he's going to do what he did for Linda in my life. That we go, yeah, we know that the battle we fight is not just flesh and blood, but spiritual battles as well, but we go, maybe I'm not up to that. And maybe we don't verbalize it as such, but it invades our thinking in this. And I'm just as guilty of this as well. Growing up, I struggled with constant headaches. The doctors couldn't tell me what I was experiencing. All they could say was, well, there's nothing neurologically majorly wrong. So you're all good on that front. And I was blessed with God-loving, faithful parents who would take me for prayer ministry. And the prayer ministry would work for a little while. The headaches would go away. But then, a couple of weeks later, a month later, they'd be back. And so in my head, I started to not doubt that God could heal, because I believe that God is a healer. But my prayer became, God, if you can give me just a little bit of relief, that's okay. Not if you can give me full healing and relief, but just a little bit, that'll be okay. But God doesn't want just a little bit for us. God wants us to step into the fullness of life in him. It doesn't mean that we're going to get everything go our way, that we're going to be immediately cured of that sickness, that we're going to be immediately free from that sin and that addiction. But God wants us to walk fully with him in the midst of that as well. And so we're going to explore this over these coming weeks, what it looks like to actually live to the fullness of God in these situations, pressing into them. We're not going to come away with a 10-step plan for a miraculous cure. I'm sorry. There is no such thing. But what we are going to come away with is a plan for us to enter into this spiritual battle that says, God, we are looking to you and we want to walk in the fullness that you offer us. In the midst of the sickness, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of shame, in the midst of addiction, in the midst of a reality that says, that has an enemy that is saying, I don't want you to follow God. Now, it might seem strange that as we think of this, and I'll get to why it might seem strange later on, to start with the battle of David and Goliath as our story to kick off this series. But actually, this narrative for us, I think, sets up where we're going over the next 4 weeks. But a bit of background as we come to the story of David and Goliath. Israel, God's chosen people, have settled in the land, in the promised land. God has given them the land. They've gone in. They've taken the land. They'd been set free from Egypt. They'd wandered the desert for 40 years. They've gone in, taken the promised land. They're settled in that promised land now. Joshua had led them in. Joshua had died. And it started a cycle of sin in the life of Israel. See, Israel, after Joshua, turned their back on God. And oppression came on them. But what they did was they turned back to God. They go, well, God, we know you. We can trust you. And so we step into that. And God, in that time, raised up a judge for them. And the people turned back to God. The judge set them free through God's power. And the people followed God for a little while. And then the judge would die. The people would turn away from God. The cycle would continue. Until we get to the last great judge of Israel, Samuel. And the people have turned back to God. Samuel has led them to this freedom. But then the people say to Samuel, we want a king over us. We look at the nations around us and we see their kings and the way that the king is protecting them. And so we want a king over us. So they get Saul. And Saul is an all right king to start with. But he eventually turns his back on God as well. And we start to see the downfall of him. And God says, I have taken my spirit from Saul because he has turned his back on me. And just before 1 Samuel 17, Samuel, under the directions of God, has gone and anointed David to be the next king of Israel. But no one else knows this, just Samuel, David, and David's family. And all throughout this time, what happens each and every year is that the kings and the nations would go out and fight each other. And the constant across this was that the Israelites would be fighting the Philistines. And so here we are with this as our background, that they're meeting again. The Israelites are coming, following a king who is now not God's chosen for them, coming against their common enemy, the Philistines. And they come to battle. And this time the battle is different. Despite the fact that the last battle that we have recorded in 1 Samuel between the Israelites and the Philistines, in which the Israelites defeated the Philistines, they come to this battle and something is different. And the difference is this, that as the sides line up on either side of the valley that they're on, the Philistines send out their champion, Goliath. And this guy is big. Some of your Bibles might say that his height was 6 cubits and a span. That's nine-ish foot in the old measurements. About 3 meters in measurements today. He is big. And he's impressive. He's also, not only is he big, but he's also got this fine armor on. Armor that weighs about 58 kilograms. He's got muscles. He's carrying it. And he's got a javelin and a spear with a thick rod, a sword. And in front of him, if that's not enough, if you're thinking, well, this is enough, if that's not enough, his shield bearer goes before him. The dude is big. The dude is impressive. keeps walking towards the Israelite people. I mean, you can just imagine standing in the Israelite line at that point. And Goliath is impressive the moment he steps out from the line. But then he keeps walking and you take it all in. You see his height. You see the armor and you start to wonder, well, how can we actually beat this guy? You look at his arms and the reach that he has and you go, well, I can't get in close to stab him, but if I could, where would I? Because the armor is there. But he'll take me out before I even get to that point. As we think about the situations that we find ourselves in, I wonder for how many of us, our battles, our struggles at the moment feel like we're facing Goliath. That the sickness that we're fighting, that the sin that we're struggling with, that the shame that we're feeling just feels so massive that we go, how do I actually shake this off? How can I battle and beat this? And as we think through this, the thing we're struggling with, we're facing, the battle we're fighting, the enemy we're against, it's no longer just a giant as if they're not big enough. They've also grown exponentially in size. Kind of like a fisherman telling the story of their greatest catch. Might have started out at this size, but now you should have seen that fish I caught. It was huge. And the giant is impressive in size. And then the giant starts to speak and taunt you. This is what Goliath is taunting the Israelites with. Now, this is the Steve translation of it. We don't need all the hoopla of everyone fighting. Just send out one person. Come and fight me. Send out your best. I've got them covered. Just, we'll do it. One-on-one. Mano a mano. I'll take him. And if I win, you guys are ours. But if your guy somehow wins, well, then we'll be yours. And at the words of Goliath, we read this about what happens to the Israelites. Can have the next slide. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The Israelites thought maybe they had a chance of beating the Philistines when it was the whole army against the whole army. But in seeing the Philistines' champion, Goliath, and the rules that he was setting for the battle, they are dismayed and terrified. They might have thought about it if they could have a few of them go in this battle, but even their bravest warriors, even King Saul was dismayed and terrified at this reality. And 40 days this goes on, morning and evening. Come and fight me. Send out your person. Morning and evening there is terror and dismay in the camp of the Israelites. Some of the warriors might have thought about taking on this battle early on. But the battle has now gone on. They're not even there willing to step out. And yet they know that each day they need to go to the lines and stand there and cower. That they can't just give up, but they're hoping that maybe one day someone will step up and take Goliath. Because if they give up and they just throw up their hands and turn around, well, they know that Goliath and the Philistines are coming for them. And not just for them, but for their families, for their homes, for their livelihoods. And so each morning and evening they get there and they go, yeah, we're here. But I can't take that step. that giant is too big. There is no way that I can beat him. Maybe with those underlying struggles that we've got, maybe with that battle that we're facing, we feel the same. That maybe we could have stepped out on that first day or two and taken the battle. But each day, as Satan taunts us, as each day that sin sits in the back of our mind, each day as the news from the doctors weighs us down, we go, we can't step out. But we can't back down either. We've just got to stand and be there. But a new player comes into the picture. See, it would be hard if you've been there those 40 days to step out. It would take a lot of courage. But thankfully for the Israelites, a new player comes into the picture, and it is little young David. Sure, he looks ruddy and a bit handsome, but he's not one of your battle-hardened warriors. And he comes to the line, and he's fresh in his beliefs in who God is and what it means for this situation. David comes to give food to his brothers and check on how things are going. And Goliath comes out, and David's response is, who is this guy taunting us? But he's actually taunting the God of the universe. Why is no one standing up to him? See, David might not have been on the lines in the wars that had been fought before, but he is battle-hardened with God at work in him. That as he's shepherded his father's sheep, he has protected them. He has fought the lion and the bear. He has taken back the sheep from them. And he knows that God is the God who is above all and who is with him. Because remember, he's just been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so he's going, I'm standing in the promises of God that he is the one who is above us. He is the God of us. He has chosen us. And he is the one who has got this. So David stands up to the giant, not in professional gear. He tries on Saul's armor, and it might look good, but it doesn't actually serve him. Instead, he takes up what he knows. The shepherd's staff and crook and the slingshot. And he goes out to fight Goliath. Goliath's response is to hope that his taunting will fear David again. What am I? A little dog that you're coming at with me with toys? David, you can't win this battle. Have you seen the size of me? What are you doing? But David is trusting in God. You don't come against me, says David. You're coming against God. The God of angel armies, the God of the universe. And so David takes his sling, fires a rock, and Goliath goes down. But just to prove the victory, we kind of cut this out of our kids' stories, don't we? David goes up, pardon the pun there as well, David goes up to Goliath and he chops off Goliath's head with Goliath's sword. And then he picks up the head, gruesome as it is. And he goes, "See, Philistines, here is your champion. Dead, defeated." And then David just starts walking around with Goliath's head, just carrying it around. Puts it in his tent, takes it to Saul, takes it back to the people. The battle is won. And in a series talking about spiritual battles, we might think, great, Steve, you're telling me all I need to do is be David. I've just got to take the battle. I've got to trust in God. It's a great story. And so often we're told to picture ourselves as David in this story. But actually the reality for us, this is a truth I was reminded of by Louis Giglio in his book, Goliath Must Fall, which has shaped a lot of my thinking about spiritual battles, is that we are not David. The battle is not up to us. We like to think we're David because we like to be the hero and the center of the story. But as we look at the stories of the Old Testament, they're not some moral story for us to follow and go, well, if you can take up your stones, then God will give you the victory. No, the Old Testament is about pointing us to Jesus and what he is going to do. It is a reminder of our Savior, Jesus, and the way that he is the one who has actually won the victory for us. See, we don't have to be David in this story. Jesus is our David. Jesus is our champion. The battle is not up to you. The victory is already won. Jesus has won it for us. There's a reason that Jesus is in the line of David, because he is our Savior. He is the one who steps into the battle for us before the battle has even been started, and he goes, I have won this victory. It's not about us taking up the stones. Jesus has already done that for us. Jesus has already stood against our Goliath and said, no. You come against God, but God wins. Louis Giglio puts it this way, if we can have a couple of slides ahead. The giant falls because of the work of Jesus. It is not up to us. It is all about Jesus. Now, this does not mean that we do nothing in the battle. It doesn't mean that we just sit back and sit by the poolside, sipping our pina coladas, going, God, thank you for the victory. I'm done. No, we still have to step up and step into it, but we walk not on our own. We walk with Jesus. We know that he has won the victory, and so we can walk in light of that. We know that the battles are still real, that we still have to be in them. We still fight that sickness. We still fight that suffering. We still fight that shame and that sin and that addiction. But we do so arm in arm with Jesus. We still fight our enemy who wants to take us from stepping into that victory, to stop us from stepping in. But we fight with Jesus. See, the Israelites still had to go and chase down the Philistines who were fleeing. The battle had been won, but they still needed to enact God's victory in that as well. And for us, we still need to go and take that. But we stand firm in who God is and what he has done. We stand firm in our faith in who God is, even when we slip up. Because here's the truth for us. The victory is no longer up to you. Instead, we walk in Jesus' victory. Some of us need to hear that word again this morning. The victory is not up to you. It's not about you trying harder. It's not about you trying the next and greatest thing. It's about you walking in light of Jesus' victory. It's about you continuing to trust him in the midst of this situation that you're going through. It's about trusting him in the midst of the battle with Satan. It is standing with him and trusting that he is the one who is over all. There is a moment in this story that could have changed everything. And it's the moment that Goliath steps out. Goliath steps out and starts speaking to the Israelite people. And in that moment, when Goliath steps out and says, "Choose your best champion to come and fight me," the rules of the battle were accepted by the Israelite people. Now, it was common practice in that time for champions to fight one another, and that would be the result that would determine what happened in the battle. But it wasn't set that way. It didn't have to be that way. See, the Israelites could have said, "No, that is not the battle that we're going to fight. We're going to take you as a whole army." Over these coming weeks, we are going to set the rules of the battle. See, the enemy wants you to fight him on your own. Like Goliath called out one of the Israelite people to fight him on their own, that's what the devil wants to do to us. But the victory isn't up to us. Jesus has won the victory. And so what the actual rules of the battle are is, how are we going to walk with Jesus in this? How are we going to walk in God's victory in our life? And so over these weeks, we're going to explore, what does that actually look like? What does it look like for us to abide in God, to be known by God, and to live in light of this, that we might walk in Jesus' victory? And as we do so, I believe that each week God wants to break chains and set people free in this place. That as we learn not to walk in our own strength, but to walk in the strength of God, God is going to set people free. That as we learn what it is to do this, that God will set people free. So let me pray for us in this. God, we thank you that you have won the victory. That is not up to our strength. It is not up to our might and courage in a situation, but that you have already won it for us. God, help us to walk in light of your victory. Help us not to be weighed down by shame, by the fact that we can't do it on our own. But God, help us to walk in light of who you are and what you have done, strengthened by you, as we live in relationship with you. God, we put our trust in you. We put our trust in the fact that you have won the victory already, that you have set us free. This morning, I sense we need to actually enact that. putting our trust in God. So if you want to put your trust in God here and now, maybe you're facing a situation and you just say, God, I'm putting my trust in you. I'm laying this down. I've done doing it in my own strength. I'm putting my trust in you. Maybe it's just the reality of saying, God, I'm putting my whole life in your hands again. But what I want you to do is to reach out your hands to God as a sign of surrender, like a little kid reaching for a parent to lift them up and to hold them. God, we put our trust in you. We don't walk in our own strength. We walk in your strength, in your victory. God, in each and every situation that is represented in the hands raised across this building, we trust you. In each and every life that is present in this building, we trust you. God, we are putting our trust in you. God, would you break chains? Would you break strongholds? Would you set people free into the life that you have for them? Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you are doing amongst us. We keep trusting you. And we keep asking you to move.